Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 26, verses 2 through 18, mining the wealth of Paul's pressured message to Agrippa. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. So we can learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 26, 2-18 records very insightful parts of Paul's pressured speech to Agrippa, for this king's background made him eminently qualified to hear Paul, as he was well acquainted with the Jews' religion as one who also was a practicing Jew. So we view this passage for our insight and our edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Acts 26, 2-18. Paul is addressing King Agrippa. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which know me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to slander or blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. All right. When Paul gave his introductory remarks to King Agrippa, as we learned in our previous lesson in this series, he was under significant pressure due to the setting itself. King Agrippa was there. He was with his wife, who was his sister. So he was living in an incestuous marriage, and you had all these officials of the town. You had King Festus, the procurator of Judea there, and Festus was looking for information through Agrippa that he might send with the Apostle Paul or with the Roman centurion who was taking Apostle Paul to Rome to give to the emperor. So there's a lot of pressure. Then, typical of his previous addresses to his countrymen in the temple, to Felix and to Festus, Paul's address to Agrippa provided his own testimony of his early life and his persecution of the church, followed by his conversion on the road to Damascus and of God's call that he evangelized Hebrews and Gentiles. So it follows the regular format. Incidentally, I mentioned this in the adult Sunday school class this morning, but this is good. One of the most effective ways to witness is to give your own testimony. There's nothing as authentic as you telling your story, the story of how you came to Jesus Christ. And that always It affects people. And that's what Paul did. He just shared what the Lord had done in his life. However, two important statements by Paul in this pressured setting give important theological insight for us. Paul's reference to the existence of Israel's 12 tribes being actively involved in his era, in verse 7, counters British Israelism that contributed to the errors behind major cults that we face in the United States today. British Israelism is the view that the Israelis in the time of Judah's last king Zedekiah, at the Babylonian invasion and captivity, ended up migrating to Britain and became Anglo-Israelis. All right? When the Babylonian captivity had ended, only two of the original tribes allegedly made it back from Babylon, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. That's according to this view. Where the other 10 tribes are alleged to be the lost tribes, and they comprise the Anglo-Israelis. They continued to move on northwest and ended up in the British Isles. British Israelism thus holds that God's covenant to Abraham is fulfilled by Americans who came from Britain as Anglo-Israelis to America. And this view has helped lead Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and early Russellism, and of course the latter two entities of Seventh-day Adventism and Russellism actually influenced the Jehovah Witnesses to be errant, because they have this mentality there. However, Paul's statement in Acts 26:7 that all 12 tribes of Israel in his day, after the Babylonian captivity, were serving God day and night in Israel, hoping for the arrival of Messiah, if errant as British Israelism would claim, would have been disastrous for Paul to make before Agrippa. For Agrippa knew about the numbers of Israel's tribes in the land in Paul's day. He was actually a practicing of the Jewish religion at the time. Agrippa never questioned, however, the accuracy of Paul's claim about Israel's 12 tribes in Acts 26:28. So Paul's claim about the 12 tribes must be true. That's interesting. Now, other post-Babylonian captivity passages in Scripture that counter British Israelism include other passages, and I've listed those passages here. One is Ezra chapter 2, verse 28. Remember, Ezra records what happened to the Jews after they came back from the Babylonian captivity. It mentions men from Bethel and Ai in northern Israel returning to the land. Now, Bethel and Ai were in the northern kingdom. All right, so this indicates that they actually had returned. Also, Ezra chapter 6, verse 17 mentions the offering of sin offerings for the 12 tribes, implying that all of them had returned to Israel. Now, the reason this implies all of them had returned to Israel, because if you're going to offer up a sin offering, the people who are guilty of the sin have to lay their hands on the head of the animal before the animal was slain, and then the animal is slain. And representing the tribes would have been elders. So you have to have 12 elders from 12 tribes there who lay their hands representing their tribe on the hand of their animal, their tribe's animal, before the animal is slain. That indicates that you had elders from all of the tribes. And if the elders were from the tribes in a patristic culture, the people followed the elders. So the people were with them. The people of these 12 tribes, therefore, had returned back. And then finally, but not the least, is Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, that identifies the elderly woman named Anna, who testified of the infant Jesus as being of the tribe of Asher. And the tribe of Asher is one of the 10 northern tribes alleged to have been lost. Asher, as you recall, I think it actually is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, way up north, due west of the Lord Jesus' town in Nazareth. So it's way up there, one of the very northern tribes. And this lady was from that particular tribe. Now, Paul's citation of Christ's words to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18 gives evidence of the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ, apart from works, as follows. I happen to have a red a letter edition here. And red letter edition Bibles actually record the words of the Lord Jesus. And the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That's verse 14. Those are in red letters. And the last part of verse 15 all the way to the end of verse 18 are all in red letters. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's fascinating is that the clearest statement we ever get from Jesus about the way of salvation, the gospel of justification by faith, occurs right in verse 18. Notice what he says. Paul obviously cannot refer to himself, because he is not saying that people are sanctified by faith in me as an apostle. That's never the claim of Paul. But when he quotes, he's quoting Jesus. And notice the last part of the sentence, "an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is Jesus speaking. People are sanctified by faith in me. Not enough faith plus works, faith in me. Now this happens to go along with a number of statements made by Jesus. I think of John 3:16, where Jesus is speaking, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He didn't say belief plus works. And other places, I think of John 5:24, that people, "he that believes in me shall be saved." John chapter 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." But this is very clear. They are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is where Paul got his gospel from. That's very, very important. So Paul's gospel of justification by faith without works in Ephesians 2:8-9 was sufficiently questioned so that he went to Jerusalem to have it tested by the other apostles, according to Galatians 2:2. Paul claimed that the apostles gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, certifying the validity of Paul's gospel in Galatians 2:9. However, more significantly for us, in Acts 26:15-18, where Paul cited Christ's words to him on the road to Damascus, in verse 18b, Paul cited the phrase, "them which are sanctified by faith that is in me," evidence that Jesus himself spoke of salvation by faith in Jesus himself as being the gospel of salvation. John 3:16 and other citations of Christ also verify this gospel to be the one true gospel according to the Lord Jesus himself. So you can see the value of the pressured setting that Paul had. The pressured setting of Paul's address in Agrippa to Agrippa nevertheless elicited his words in Acts 26:7 and 26:18 that verify the error of British Israelism and its errant influence on the cults of Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course Russellism is the precursor of Jehovah's Witnesses. And it also gives the validity of Paul's gospel of justification by faith as testified by Jesus' own words. It's to our advantage that Paul had to testify in front of a king who knew the Jewish religion well and Jewish faith well, so that he would open up a little more and give more insight, which enriches our understanding of the truth tremendously. So in application, may we thank God for the pressured setting Paul faced to our benefit. It was pressured, and it could have cost him his life, but he went with it, and praise God that he did. And of course, Luke recorded all this. But there's another application here. If God lets us face a pressured setting like he did Paul in his facing Agrippa, may we be confident that he has a good reason for it. Something happened today I got to share with you as an illustration of this. Back when we had the COVID-19 shutdown, people weren't allowed to come to the church, and so people were sending their offerings in, and they were sending their offerings in through the mail. So I was getting mail, and I felt very responsible to get out and take a lot of that mail in as soon as I could. Because I didn't want checks, just sitting out in the mailbox overnight or anything. But it became a problem because some of the mail was for me, some of the mail was for the treasurer, and it hadn't been clarified. And so I started opening mail, and I realized, whoa, that's a check from somebody. So I covered it up and stick it in the mailbox. Well, the board came up with a solution, and the solution was to give the treasurer a key to my office so that what I would do, if there was a letter that I had a question on, whether it was a gift or to the church or not, whether it was to me, I was supposed to put it in a certain basket that I had, a letter basket on my file cabinet there, and I marked it as the mail section. The treasurer then would have a key. He'd come into my office. He would open up the mail. If the letter was for me, he would leave it for me in my box. Otherwise, he would take, you know, the checks for him. And so we were under pressure because of this whole situation of COVID. And I put aside concerns because I have, when I counsel people, I have a file of counsel, and so I have confidential information in my file that I keep in my in one of my file cabinets. So I was, you know, kind of concerned. I don't want too many keys to be out there because, you know, that's important information. But I have to do it for legal reasons one night. But anyway, we went ahead with it. Well, today, the church assistant treasurer, Jerry, came to see me. He said, "Pastor, when I come to church, I've got the computer, the church computer that they give, and we use the computer because we record who gives what. But he says, for a number of weeks, I've been trying to hide the computer all over the place so the people won't get it. But I don't want this computer to be lost because it has a lot of confidential information on it about people who give. So he said, we do have a key to your office. Do you mind if we put it in your office when we come to show up at the church? We'll just put it in the office. I'll put it right on the floor there so it won't bother you or anything. And I said, look, you feel free to take it and put it on my desk. Okay, because I'm not using my office on Sundays. I'm preaching. Okay, and he said that we'll leave it here when I come just before Sunday school, and then I pick it up right after church, and then I'm entering in the checks and whatnot into the information on in the computer. I said, you go right ahead. So all of a sudden, it became very clear to me today. That's why the Lord wanted the treasurer to get and the assistant treasurer to get the key to my office, because he knew when we get this computer, and they were using the computer in order to record the giving and everything, they needed to have a place to keep it where this confidential information would be kept in my office. And the only reason I go in to get my office is to get my wireless microphone, get my glasses and other things. That's the only reason I get it. I always keep my office locked. And so the Lord worked it out. And now looking back, you can see why. The Lord had it worked out, and this provides security for the church and confidentiality, and yet the treasurers can save a tremendous amount of time using that computer to enter the information in the gift from the gifts from the church, and they can keep a record of things that are going on, and it's to the benefit of everybody in the church. So that's just one little illustration, but if we face pressures, there's a reason for why God allows that to occur. He's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for everything that he allows in our lives, even the uncomfortable situations. So we need to go with it and say, okay, God, how do you want me to respond to this? And then just respond to it accordingly. And then the Lord will bless. God help us to be sensitive to the upsetting things that he allows to come into our lives, and realize that we need to adjust because he's got a wonderful purpose in it.